It's good to be with you this morning and to continue our study in God's decree. I've been talking to you in past Sundays about God's hardening of men. In fact, the whole subject of God's decree is a very difficult one, which is why I passed out the handout this morning, so that you might have something that you can take away to look at and to think about. And this morning I want to talk about how we as people, mankind, are vessels. Vessels that are marred in the hand of Almighty God. What an amazing truth this is, and I think that it's very little thought about just how intimately involved God is with our life, how sovereign He really is, how He has decreed all things from eternity past, and He is executing His decrees in the works of creation and providence. What an amazing truth this is. I'm moving on to paragraph 6 and 7. It says here in paragraph 6 of chapter 3 of our 1689 confession, as God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so He hath by the eternal and most free purpose of His will foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ or effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. And then paragraph 7 says, the doctrine of the high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in His Word and yielding obedience thereunto may from the certainty of their effectual call, their vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. What an amazing set of statements we have here in these two paragraphs. But this morning I want to begin by showing you that all men are either vessels of mercy or vessels of wrath. And I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 9 and verses 18 to 24. Who would like to read this for us? Romans 9, 18 to 24.
I can do it.
All right. Go for it.
So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault for who resists His will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles.
All right, thanks for that, Matt. So the apostle begins in these verses by saying God has mercy on whom He will, and whom He will He hardens. And it seems so apparent here that God's sovereignty is so great that the apostle was compelled to take the position that he needed to represent those people that had questions about this. And people do have questions about this. I think there are a lot of people in Christendom today that avoid reading Romans chapter 9 because they don't want to see a God who is this sovereign. And they do not want to talk about it. They don't want to hear it preached. They don't want to think about it, that He has mercy on whom He will, or whom He wills He hardens. You'll say to me, well, why does He still find fault For who has resisted his will? In other words, if he's this sovereign, why does he do things in this way? And Paul says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? And does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And again, notice how this is all done beforehand. It's not something that's done as we go through time and space and history. God doesn't form his plans as he goes, like we might in reaction to the things that happen upon the earth. Instead, we find that God has decreed all things from before the foundation of the world and then executes them in his works of creation and providence. And so it's saying here, why should we question God? Why should we question the way that he made us? And I know that there's a lot of people that do that. Why did you make me this way, God? And we might object to certain aspects of the way that we were made, certain aspects of the way that we were created, certain aspects of the things that he has given to us or hasn't given to us. And you see, God knows all that. In fact, in the Old Testament, at one point he says to Moses, when Moses was objecting that he couldn't speak, do you remember this? And Moses was objecting that he couldn't speak very well. And he didn't really want to go and talk to Pharaoh. And God said to him, who is it that made man's mouth? He said, is it not I, the Lord? Haven't I made the deaf and the dumb and the seeing and the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? See, the Lord makes us the way that we are. And what a wonderful thing it is when you stop to think about it, the great diversity among people in the whole world. I mean, billions of people, think about it, and all of them are unique creations of God. What a blessedness this is to think about it, the great diversity among people. We're not at all necessarily alike, except that we're human beings created by God in the image and likeness of God, fallen though that image is. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying here that all men are clay pots. They're all vessels of his fashioning. So when you see that word vessels here, and this word is used over and over again in these particular set of verses, you need to understand that that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that we are made like clay pots, that we are vessels. People are vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding power might be from God and not from ourselves, it says in 2 Corinthians. But it says here that God has power, it says here, to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. In other words, both fulfill his purpose. Do you see that? They both fulfill his purpose. So I'm saying here, first of all, that all men are vessels of mercy or wrath, according to these verses. In other words, God has a purpose, as we've been studying in times past. And with the vessels of mercy, it says here that he prepares them beforehand for their salvation, their effectual calling, everything that he's going to do in their life in terms of supplying them with grace. What a great thing this is that he does in all the blessings of salvation being made over to us. Does that mean that we do not have responsibility? Oh, absolutely not. We definitely do. And our responsibility is to love him and keep his commandments, as Jesus says. But we need to understand here that when he makes a vessel for dishonor, We've studied this in times past. He's leaving them to themselves to demonstrate his justice. You remember we studied this with Pharaoh? Then last week we studied it with Judas Iscariot. And there are going to be a good many people that end up in hell at the last judgment. Why will that? Will that be because God did not choose them? It will be because of their sinfulness and because they refuse to repent. And they refuse to receive the word of God. And so what has God done? He's passed by them, knowing all things from the beginning. But the fault is with the sinner. The fault is with the person who persists in their sin, their willful sin against him. So if he has mercy on any, what should we think? We should praise the Lord that he has mercy upon us and that we have come to know him. What beautiful truth this is. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. If you think back in your own experience, can you see the truth of this? That we are all vessels of mercy if we're believers, but we're also all vessels who are secondly marred in the potter's hand. We all together are persons who are under the wrath of God. Do you see that? By nature, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we are just like the rest, it says there in Ephesians chapter 2. In other words, just like the rest who God passed by, just like the rest who haven't believed yet, perhaps they will. And so I've said to you in times past that we ought never to see, from our own standpoint, the decree of God as something that's so fixed in from our own standpoint that we won't preach the gospel to a person or think that they're too sinful to be saved or that God can't have mercy upon them unless they've sinned the sin unto death. Well, we need to think about these things because it says, it's saying here, out of the common lump of humanity, considered before time began by God as fallen in Adam, he chose some in Christ to eternal life to the praise of his glorious grace, and he has the power to make one vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor. So nobody can resist his will, he says here, but that doesn't leave men with an excuse. In other words, God's sovereignty doesn't give anybody an excuse to not believe in the Word of God, not to believe in the gospel, not to repent of their sins. In fact, God, you will notice, even with Pharaoh, gave him over and over again, as he bombarded him with these plagues, gave him opportunity to receive his word. You remember that? I showed you that from Exodus chapter 9, how at that one point then Pharaoh repented, said that he was wicked, retracted that repentance later on when he realized that Egypt wasn't completely destroyed. And so God hardened his heart. So we need to remember everything that I've taught you thus far so that we can begin to understand the truths that I'm bringing to you for these past sessions concerning God's decree. So secondly, from the standpoint of the gospel, all men are marred vessels in the potter's hand. Jeremiah 18:1-6. Oh, this is a neat set of verses here. Who would like to read them for me? Jeremiah 18:1-6. All right, Jenny, go for it.
The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel."
All right, thanks for that, Jenny. So we've got a pictorial representation which is being given to Jeremiah by the Lord. The Lord said to him, go down to the potter's house where he was making a pot, and I'll cause you to hear my words. In other words, he's going to use the potter as an illustration. He's making something at the wheel, it says here. Who is the potter, by the way? Who is this potter representing? The one he's looking at. He's looking at a man, but who does the potter represent here?
It's God himself.
It's God himself. And he's making something on the wheel. And he's making it of clay. You'll notice here what we've been talking about were clay pots. And it says there that the vessel was of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. What does that mean? Do you know? What's the representation spiritually to us? Can you make that out? What do you think? Yeah, it is. It's sin in the believer's heart. It's sin in any man's heart. In fact, this is what we need to see here, because a lot of times when you study the decree, there are two camps in theology. You may be aware of this, you may not be aware of this, but they are called supralapsarian and infralapsarian. I believe that these distinctions were unnecessary in the beginning, but because men were studying these things, they came to them in terms of the order of the decrees and the way that they were unfolded by God. Now, we need to remember something here when we study the decree of God, and that is that God is one. So God can take in his decree everything that he's purposing to do as one. But we can't as men. And since we can't as men, we need to understand that we think, theologians think, logically in succession here in terms of the way that this was worked out in terms of men who would be saved. We need to understand that. Did God consider men as fallen, or did he consider them just as a raw mass? That's the issue between super and infralapsarianism. Like I say here, really, to God, we shouldn't really worry about that at all. In fact, we don't need to necessarily worry about it. But what we do need to think about and be concerned about is this truth that all vessels are marred in the potter's hand. Now, this text was set in the context of the nation of Israel and the judgments that God was going to bring upon them, if we were to take the time to look at it. He talks about a nation and a kingdom farther on, after the verses that Jenny read to us, and he talks about repentance in relation to that nation and kingdom. You and I, that's what you and I need to be concerned about. We need to be concerned about whether people see that they are clay pots, vessels who are marred in the potter's hand, and then we need to be concerned as to whether or not they will repent. And we need to be concerned about nations, as to whether or not they repent, like our nation, whether our nation will repent. Because it says here in this text, it says in verse 7, the instant, look at how fast that God can move here. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down and destroy, if the nation whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that is thought to bring about it. So I've often told you this, but God deals on two different levels, and it's the individual level and the national level. He deals on both levels. And since he does that, he has plans concerning both. Okay? He has purposes concerning both. And the Bible very specifically speaks about these things. And so you and I need to be aware of them, and we need to pray about both levels. And people in our nation and people on the individual level. So we see here that this is being fashioned on the wheel. It says here, this pictorial representation, fashioning vessels of clay on the wheel, making something on the wheel. But God wanted Jeremiah to know something, and he wants us to know it too, that all men, I'm saying, are marred in the divine potter's hand. We need to understand this theologically. We need to understand this in the way that we view people around us. So how is it that they became marred? Maybe you can interact with me a little bit about this. How did all men become marred? Well, they were marred in Adam, weren't they, at the beginning? In other words, when sin entered the world, he was not only guilty of sin, but he was marred in the potter's hand. And so everybody descended from Adam is marred, except one person. And who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world without sin. But all the rest of us come into the world with sin. And that's a very important truth for us in evangelism when we're talking to people, that we, as we look at people, as we think about people, as we interact with people, that we need to see that each person is marred in the potter's hand. And he fashions us, like I was saying earlier, in the womb to accomplish his purpose, like it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, you know, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and knew all about him. That's God's decree. And then in his creation, it's being executed. But I'm saying, because each of us is born with Adam's sinful nature within us, we confirm his disobedience to God by our own sinful disobedience during the course of our own lives, unless Christ and his grace intervenes. That's how tremendously significant these things are that I'm talking about to you. If nothing changes, then what will happen if we're marred in the potter's hand? If the Lord doesn't intervene, and if we don't repent, what will happen? Well, we'll perish. We will perish in our sins. And it will not be God's fault. No, it will be ours. It will be the man who will not repent. So, third, then, God can remake a marred vessel. And this is good to know, isn't it? That God can do this. He can remake marred vessels. This is what the Lord does in salvation. And I want you to turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Who would like to read that for me? All right. Thank you.
26 and 27.
Yep.
Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances.
All right. Now, these verses here are talking about the conversion of the Jews and the new covenant, and that you'll notice that's often placed together in the Old Testament scriptures. But you and I, we need to see that these are the things that God does in the conversion of any person unto himself, in the salvation of any sinner. He gives them a new heart, puts a new spirit in them, takes away the heart of stone out of the flesh, gives them a heart of flesh. Put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So I'm saying to you, all these people are descended from Adam, formed from the dust of the ground, vessels of mercy, are chosen before time began. They're called to himself through hearing the gospel. And notice here that there's a hard heart in people. So we saw before that Pharaoh had a hard heart. But now we see that all men, in one sense, have a hard heart, don't they? I think that that's a little bit more difficult for us to take in, because we may know people that we think are very hard-hearted people. But we don't see other people around us. I think there are very moral people in this world, and even very wonderful people in this world who don't know the Lord. I mean, humanly speaking, they're very wonderful people. And we need to thank God for common grace. You know, thank God that God gives common grace, and people have manners, and they're restrained from evil, and they're even led to do good deeds. God's goodness is shown to them, and they respond in kind. But sometimes those people never come to know the Lord. Why is that? It's because their heart is hard toward the gospel. Their heart is hard toward the Lord Himself and what He would do in their heart to change them so that they would interact with Him. And by the way, that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to interact with God, each and every one of us individually. And not to just simply think that, well, I look around me at other Christians, I follow the Lord, and I look at them, and I follow what they're doing and think, and I'm wanting to be useful to the Lord, but you don't really interact with the Lord Himself. No, no, dear Christian, you need to interact with the Lord Himself. And your heart is tender. And being tenderized by the Lord is something that happens to you when He gives you a heart of flesh, it says here. The heart of stone is taken away. You're not hard-hearted any longer. You are a loving person. You are a kind person. You are a thoughtful person. He puts His Spirit within you, causes you to walk in His statutes. He does all these things, but He's expecting your response. And that response is that you will not simply think about yourself, but you'll think about others around you as He transforms you, as He interacts with you. And so He uses means, I'm saying here, fourthly, to accomplish His purposes. He uses the preaching of the Word, and He uses prayer. And I haven't got but just a minute here in this, so I think I'll just take Ezekiel 18 and verses 30 to 32. I wanted to make a point from this about God's view of things. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 30 to 32. It says here, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live." So I want you to see here from this few verses that even though God has decreed all things that will come to pass, that yet there is this dynamic interaction with all men that God has, interacting with them dynamically. And the way that He does it is according to their ways, it says here. And they need to repent of their sinful ways and turn to Him. And notice this Arminian language, if you will, here. I mean, for the Bible, this is what I would term very Arminian language when it says here, cast away from you all the transgressions which you commit, get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, can't God save them? Well, of course He can. But He wants this dynamic interaction with people. In other words, they are free. He created them as free agents. But He is also free and sovereign over free agents. Do you see that? And so every man has this dynamic interaction with God. His thoughts, his prayers, if he prays, his repentance. And God uses means to the end of saving a person from their sins. And we'll look at that more next Sunday. I haven't got any more time, So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this study. And we pray that you would lift us up to behold your great glory through it. We pray that you would help us to see how infinitely wise you are in your being, and how your purposes cannot be thwarted, but you accomplish them all. Dear Father in heaven, help us to see that, but help us to see also our own responsibility to live in accordance with what you have taught us, to walk in your ways, to repent where we need to trust in you and to walk with you and think of you and interact with you day by day. Help us to see this. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.